is 1 Timothy 4:16. In your Pew Bibles, that's 992. Again, 1 Timothy 4:16. Pew Bibles, 992. Keep a close watch on yourself and of the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thanks, Hunter, for reading that. Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day. Yeah. Well, I want to give Dave a break today, give him a happy Father's Day present, let him sit with his wife. Doesn't get to do that. So hopefully you can rest and relax today so I get to be under the gun tonight, or today here. So I get to preach on Father's Day, and we have a lot of fathers out there. But what is a real man? I don't like what the culture teaches about what a father is. According to the media, he's the clown that's on the sidelines. It gets laughed at while the woman just rules with an iron fist and whatever she says goes. But it's the man that just particularly is just shown as a nothing. I'd like to encourage fathers today as blessings from God to persist in being men of valor. I'd like to encourage women to lift the men up in their lives, to be helpers for them as they lead in the way God has intended for them. I'd like men to stand up for God with courage, to be radical in living for Christ and not for yourself. And I'd like to say thanks to all the dads for your tireless, hard, unappreciated, underappreciated work in raising up the next generation. I'd like to encourage you guys to continue into bringing up the next generation in the instruction of the Lord. How do we do this? Well, as Hunter said in our verse, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both your hearers and yourself. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. We barely know who you are. But as we read your word, you are revealed in your scriptures in the most beautiful way that changes our life and continues to change it each and every day. And so I pray as we dive into your word this morning, it is not just today, but it is every day, that we persist in your word. We persist in speaking about your word. Persist in the life that you've given us, the new creation that we are. I pray for myself as I try to encourage fathers and others today that through your word, which is sufficient on its own. And so use a weak vessel for your glory to encourage others and to be men of valor, men of God, to teach the next generation about who you are, to proclaim your name to the nations. Amen. Well, this passage in 1 Timothy is mainly used for pastors, I guess, going into ministry. Usually you inaugurate them and go off telling them to preach and whatnot. But I think this passage is good for those that are going into fatherhood. Because what are you going to do as a father? You're going to teach, right? And if you're a father already, I think it's also a good passage for application to become mature in fatherhood. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy to persist in looking after himself and what he teaches. If he does this, he will save himself and those who hear him. Timothy is to focus on his duties and his privilege of knowing and telling of the promises of God. He must persist on these things together. It's holy living and sound teaching that go together. We've been learning about this in our Sunday school and the last several weeks when Dave has been preaching about how we persevere, but it is God who perseveres, who preserves us. And so others must see the evidence of the truth that you tell them. You can't just tell them one thing and do another. We also haven't arrived yet, so we need to progress. And that progression needs to be evidenced. And people need to see us progress. Strongholds of this earth are huge, and we are surrounded by many myths. And Timothy and all of us need to be in constant godly training. This constant godly training is the best weapons against error. Spiritual training, of course, we know from Timothy, is far better than physical training. It brings life everlasting. Salvation involves perseverance. Now, the verse was brought up today, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But the verse after that is, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Explained that it is God who prepared this thing beforehand, that we should walk in them. So, I'm thinking that when a man takes heed to himself and his teaching, he walks in the good works that he talks about, who he's been prepared for by God. And he proves himself to be that workmanship of God and a new creature in Christ. But when a man grows lax, when he does not persist in his personal holiness and forsakes the doctrine, he shows that he is not a workmanship of God, that he is not the new creature, and his faith is in vain, like Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy, or Simon the magician in Acts 5 or Acts 8. Those that are saved through faith must give evidence of God's grace. But it also says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, we just heard this in today's Sunday school, that Paul disciplines his body and keeps it under control, lest after he preaches that he would be disqualified. So he tells himself and others to run the race, that you may obtain the prize. Run for that. Well, okay, should we be in constant uncertainty about our salvation, wondering if, you know, we're persevering, or is it God? No. Because Paul also says in 2 Timothy that he is not ashamed because he knows whom he's believed. We also know whom we believe, and we're convinced that God is able to guard us until that day because he's entrusted it. So our assurance is based on God's power and God's grace to keep us faithful to the end. He will guard what is his. We don't have to worry about that. We do have to worry about persevering what God has given us. So with that being said, I just have three things for you guys to linger on. And you have your bulletins. There's three spaces. I have three questions. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Second one is, who's listening to you? And third, what are you lecturing about? What are you looking at? Real men look at God's Word. A couple verses I'll just say to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus also says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. So before new birth happens, repentance, before that occurs, before both of those things happen in our lives, there's 100 other things that seem more important or more attractive to us. Whether it's food, health, our job, our friends, sports, food, sex, hobbies, retirement, whatever it is, it all seems more important than Christ. But when God gives radical change in our hearts and new birth, it's He Himself that becomes our treasure. So I ask you, what heavy loads are you burdening under that you want to earn favor for, the things that you believe in more than the promise that you are a new creature in Christ. Because brothers and sisters, Christ came to take that load. He did. He doesn't take all of it because he does say that there is a yoke and there is a burden. Matthew 7 says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." The thing is, it's the hard thing is not Jesus. That's not the hard thing. He's easy. Just believe in him. The hard thing is this world that we live in. The hard thing is our sinful selfishness that's hard to deal with. To top it off, others that are around us, our old friends, they don't like what we love anymore. And so they resent us. The things that we used to like with other people, that used to be our friends, they see something different in you. And Luke tells us that you will be delivered up by my parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they may even put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's the hard way. It's the world and others around us, our old friends. Jesus is not the hard way. He's what we should be looking at. Real men know what Jesus is, that he is the bread from heaven, the source and the essence of our eternal life. The issue is most of us are visual. I myself, I'm a visual guy, and so seeing is believing. So if I'm not in the Word looking at him in the Word, what am I doing? I'm not seeing Jesus, am I? And I do see the things of this earth quite clearly. Each day I wake up, the people that I meet, the jobs that I'm at. And so real men need to be able to turn away from the lust of the flesh. That's hard. It's easy to say, but hard to do. 1 John 2 tells us, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is of the world." I think it comes down to trust. You look at what you trust. Whether it's money, the job, or the woman. One looks at what one thinks they can trust in. Real men should trust in God's Word as our final authority. The authority of the Bible is based on it being the written Word of God. And because the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible and the God of the Bible is truth. Those are clear truths that we need to know. Because of that, the Bible speaks truthfully. Therefore, the Bible is our authority, and we should trust it. Not parts of it, but all of it. So we should read the Bible and trust in it. It's God's very words. So real men look at the Word of God, not what this world has to offer. Just on a side note, women, you can help the men who are visual by helping them not to look. Modesty is a good trait. It's thinking others highly, more highly than yourself. And so if you want to help men pursue godliness and to say no to the worldliness, we can do that with modesty. The next point is, who's listening to you? Who is listening to you? Well, everybody listens to you, right? Even people you don't think are listening to you are listening to you. But primarily we do have some people that listen to us. Our kids and our friends. Those we meet, our acquaintances. Real men need to know who's listening to them. Real men listen to and are conscious of the needs of others around them that are listening to them. We just need to love others until they ask you why. Christ's love is radical, right? And through him, you can live radical lives. And because you live this radical life, you can live a life that people start to question your motives. Why in the world are you doing this, whatever it is that you're doing for them? I'm sure most of you guys like lists, don't you? I like lists. Lists are a good reminder of what's important. The sports section lists the teams and the events that are happening, where the standings are. Any of the top web pages you go to any day of the, or any second of the day, will tell you the main events, Facebook lists your friends and the status of their lives right down to the very second, I guess. Sometimes too much detail on that. And so then you'll have to make a decision whether you have to defriend them or get sucked into more of their details or the list that they come up with. Our church has listed various things that needed to be attended to in our church workday that got done. The teen outreach happens because there's a list of action items that people do to perform. I go by list. I do it all the time at work. I got the notebook. I usually carry this all the time. I tell people it's my external hard drive because my brain is full of mush and I got too many things happening, so I write it down so that I can recall that. The problem is I use a list, and like all of us do, we use a list for important things, but my list is usually intended for my own personal interests. What things are surrounding my life? God says in Psalms 90, it says, teach us to number our ways so we may get a heart of wisdom, right? So I number my days and the things that happen to me and I get wisdom. Well, God also wants us to list the things and the needs for other people. We know that Joseph provided for his brothers and his father and all of his father's household with food according to what? According to the number of descendants. So Joseph had to list out who he needed to give money food to when it was a famine. The new church in Acts says that the full number of those who were believed were of one heart soul, that no one said they had anything that belonged to them, but they had everything in common. It's not like it was just a hodgepodge chaos. They knew who needed what. They were able to borrow from this guy and to give to this one. And it was an organized occurrence of brotherly love and kindness towards one another. I'd like to be that way. But I find that summertime is a busy time, especially for living in the north. Right? The sun's up and it's go time, right? Time's a-wasting. I get so unbalanced with my checklist, task-oriented list that I tend to forget the needs of others around me. God reminded me this week that of my selfish weakness, of forgetfulness of those around me. So now I know that I need to make space for the needs of others on my list. The people that are listening to me, I need to be attentive to what their needs are so I can listen to them, so I can give encouragement to them. God showed me that I was a stumbling block to someone that was close to me, and that I wasn't, that my witness to them was marred. It was just because I was negligent of the needs of that person. Thankfully, someone brought it to my attention. I was able to deal with it. But I don't want that to happen. I've learned that we need to be more conscious of those around us. God has given us a privilege to be in relationships with others. I need to present myself as a workmanship of Christ. And so this list, I realized this person fell off my list of prayer. And so I didn't pray for this person. I wasn't thinking about this person. And so I wasn't thinking of their needs. Real men think about other people's needs. My wife and kids should be on this list, primarily. I'm not talking just general notes, their birthdays and the anniversary I got to remember once in a while, you know, once a year, and their birthday. Although it is my wife's birthday coming up. And so, not only just knowing her birthday, I need to know the specifics of what she's doing. I need to know what she's coming against, what things that can encourage her, so I can give her a specific gift to encourage her. That's easy. But I also, just the day-to-day stuff, I need to be involved in what is going on in her life. I need to be intentional about knowing what she's doing, what the kids are doing, so I can pray for her and the kids. I know she's real busy, and sometimes she's so busy, I get a little tired listening to her. My eyes might glaze over a bit, but I need to look at her. I need to listen, really, and not just glaze over. I got this from a book from C.J. Mahaney. The book's called Sex, Romance, and the Glory of God. He wrote, the most effective fathers are husbands who make it their aim to love their wives biblically. Dads, are you embodying self-sacrifice, masculine maturity? Are you? Are you giving yourself away more and more to your wife? Are you giving yourself more and more away to your kids? Things like your rest, your hobbies, your work ambitions. Are you growing in sacrifice of these things? This is mature masculinity. If you don't know what to sacrifice, just ask your wife and kids. They know what you need to sacrifice. It'd be an eye-opener. Don't be like what I just described about myself. Don't give in to the summertime busyness and lose sight of the needs of those around you. Are you a constant source of good in your home and outside of your home? Are you too busy or absent to be that source of good? You see, even though Adam was absent at the time when Eve sinned, who did God call an account to? Huh? It was the man. He says, God called to the man and said, "Where are you, Adam?" Here comes discipline. How about the times you have to discipline your kids? Is it because it's a nuisance or an opportunity? Do you do it out of love for their soul or peace and quiet for your sorry butt? Discipline is an opportunity. John Piper wrote, "Jesus led his bride to holiness in heaven on the road to Calvary. He looked weak, but he was infinitely strong, saying no to the way of the world." And the same is true for us as mature men. We should be saying no to the world and proclaim Jesus. It's funny, we were going through our family Bible time, and I didn't realize this. I mean, I read it before, but when Jacob left, remember Jacob lied and ran away from home, and in the middle of the night he's sleeping on a rock with his head, you know, on a rock. It's real comfortable, right? So he's out in the middle of nowhere. But what did God do to him? What did God show him? Did he want to discipline him like he should have been? I would have if it was my kid who ran away and lied. First thing I would have done, disciplined him harshly. What does God do to Jacob? He shows him a dream. He shows him a dream of heaven, of angels ascending and descending. And he shows him on top of that stair, Jesus. He shows him the way to heaven. Do we do this as fathers? God showed Jacob his biggest need, and his biggest need was Jesus at the time. Fathers, are you leading in day-to-day activities? Where are you leading them in family worship, in your family prayer, or memory verses? Are you keeping track with that? Let's not be passive fathers, because you know what? Passive fathers bring up passive sons. Let's be active in showing them who Jesus is. Give the opportunities. Don't always discipline out of peace and quiet for you, but to show them Jesus. Use them as opportunities. And again, another side note for wives, you can be a great helpmate by honoring your husbands in front of those that are listening to him. And it could be to a wide range of people that you know. You can encourage your husband's leadership to your children. You take this opportunity when you spend the money to acknowledge your husband's hard work when he earns that money. Take the opportunity to reinforce your husband's leadership to the kids, to be accountable to his decisions in front of your kids. And in public, make sure you're not complaining but honoring your husbands as blessings from God. These are huge things that we can do to help our husbands to be the men that they should be. Third point, what are you lecturing about? Real men proclaim God's glory to the nations. Real men must be able to speak and be understood and communicate in a way that will honor God and convey God's truths to other people, the next generation. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people." That's an awesome verse. I love that. Declare his name among the nations. Psalm 22 also tells, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him." Again in that same chapter, "It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn." Psalm 71, verses 15 to 24. I'm going to read those. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone, O God. From my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So, even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to those who come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You guys all know this one, Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Do you know what the end of that verse is? He says, I will be exalted among the nations. So yeah, be still and know that I am God, but that doesn't mean be quiet. That means I will be exalted among the nations. And he goes on, he says, I will be exalted in the earth. How can he be exalted in the earth? Proclaiming his name. There's many other verses. It's plain to see that we are proclaiming God's name among the nations. And what does that look like? As a dad, how do I do this? Well, how does God do this? How does God proclaim his name to the nations? Well, we find that he proclaims his glory to the people, specifically through his son Jesus. That's how God proclaims his glory. So I guess, as real men, we should be doing the same, right? Proclaiming God's Son to the nations. That's how we proclaim God's glory. Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb, but also a Lion. So we are to be courageous as lion and humble as lambs, proclaiming Jesus. Revelation 5, and they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and your blood is ransomed for people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a king and priest to your God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked around and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and elders and the voice of many angels, numbered myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus tells the disciples and all of us in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So he gives it to us. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe the commands that he gave them. So men, are you proclaiming God's glory? Are you proclaiming it the way God wants you to? Proclaiming his Son? Let's be real men and proclaim Jesus to the next generation. Let's proclaim Jesus and what he has done. Let's live, transform lives, and sing the new song that God has given to us, to our kids. There is a warning if that doesn't happen. It comes to us in Judges 2, verse 10, on through 15. It says, and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that had been done for Israel. That's sad. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods and from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers, those that plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, just as he warned them, just as he sworn to them. They were in terrible distress. Do we want the next generation to be in terrible distress? Do we want them to forget about who the Lord is We need to proclaim His name to the next generation. That's what real men do. I like what God is doing among young people today. Most of us have read the book, Do Hard Things. Alex and Brett Harris wrote that book. There's an excerpt I want to just read. Most common, most of you guys should know it. It says, most people don't expect you to understand what we're going to tell you in this book. And even if you understand, they don't expect you to care. Even if you care, they don't expect you to do anything about it. And even if you do something about it, they won't expect it to last. Well, we do. Fathers, do you expect things to last from your sons and daughters or from young people around you? Your friends, do we expect things to continue on, or do we just think if they start failing, it's just going to end soon? Low expectations of others. I'm glad that doesn't happen here at church. I'm glad that we lift our young people up and others around us to be courageous and be spurred on to doing things that are unnatural. We expect our young people to rise up. But as we push our kids, our young ones, to excel, I just have a couple of points, and then I'll end with things that we should be reminding as we lecture them. Things that we should keep in our minds as we talk to our kids, as we talk to younger people around us, as we talk to our friends that are the same age or those that are older than us. We are all born into sin. Point number one of seven. We are all born into sin. Every child is born in corruption and the guilt of Adam. We don't just do bad things. We have bad natures, okay? We have bad hearts that need to be born again. Psalm 51 tells us, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Proverbs 22 tells us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Point two, all are in need of the gospel. So if you're born into sin, there's a need, and that need is the gospel. The grace of God through the gospel becomes the rule and the power for the life of which others need to live, which we need to live. And so fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's the gospel. Teach your kids the gospel. Teach your friends the gospel. Point three, one can only be forgiven through faith in the gospel. Children must come to love and love this precious good news that makes them very thankful. You can't earn it. To him, all the in Acts 10 it says, to him all the prophets bear witness, to everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I love that. Because if you believe in Him, your sins are forgiven. Sometimes I think some of us overlook that. Point four, once we're forgiven, we're also given a gift, and that's suffering and trials. We are given suffering and trials as God's own children. They're meant to purify us in the heart that we have, to make our faith strong and mature. So don't shelter our kids. Don't shelter the ones around us. Push them. Let them know that the trials and the suffering are there for Christ's likeness. Hebrews 12, 6-8 tells us, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. It's a good reminder. We need to let the trials and suffering in our life, and one day we can count them as joy, like Paul tells us to. Number five, believing children, believing anyone who we come in contact, can be brought to biblical maturity. The Bible explains to us that God treats young ones with a useful maturity much earlier than most of us think. Psalm 144:12 says, "May our sons in their youth be plants that are full grown." So how can a son who is in its youth be full grown like a plant? Well, because you can bring them up in maturity as a young person. Proverbs is all about giving prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. That's what Proverbs is all about. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, "It is better for a poor and a wise youth than an old and foolish kin who no longer can know how to take advice." So God talks to us about how young people can be mature in the Lord. Don't let us forsake that, overlook that. Don't let us be like the disciples in Mark that we're always turning away the young. Number six, don't settle for low expectations. Don't let the culture set low expectations for what God can accomplish through Christ. Encourage the people around you that you're talking to. Encourage them with truth and what God has in store for them. Jeremiah 1 says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I did not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." It's God who's doing the talking, God who's doing the commanding. Again, Ephesians 2:10, "We are workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Allow those that are listening to us, those that we lecture, allow them to walk in the works that God has prepared for them. And number seven, become gospel-saturated fathers. Don't just raise compliant kids that keep the law and don't treasure Christ. They may end up like the rich young ruler in Mark. Lead them to the cross where they find forgiveness and humility, a broken-hearted humility. But those two things will give them courage enough to speak boldly about what Christ has done. Pray, love, and teach your children to love others around you until Christ breaks in. We need to lecture on Jesus Christ and Him being exalted among the nations. So what are real men? They keep close watch of themselves and what they're teaching. Because if they do this, if they persist in these two things, they will save both themselves and their hearers. So they're looking at the Word of God. They lecture about God's glory through the Son, Jesus Christ, in their lives and in their speech. And they are conscious of who is listening to them. Let's be real men and do those things. Let's be in the Word. Let's glorify God with our speech and know who's around us so that we can be conscious of their needs. Let's pray.